You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Rose Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Would you all stand with me? And let's lift our hands to the Lord and just praise Him for a moment. Father, we thank You. We praise You that we don't have to come to church. We get to. We get to tithe. We get to give. We get to read Your Word. We get to learn. We get to come to this great church with a great pastor, with a great vision, with a great body of believers. Lord, we come before You. You're the God of heaven and earth. And the earth is Yours and the fullness thereof. And Lord, You have set in motion patterns and principles, Lord, to live our life by, to bring You glory and to bring success in our life and peace in our life. I thank You for peace ruling and flowing like a river in our life today. I speak peace to every home, every marriage, every relationship in the mighty name of Jesus. And thank You for the home anointing where You are allowed in our homes. And we praise You for everything for that's said and done tonight for Your glory in advance, sir. All the fruit that shall abound in future weeks and months and years to come, even future generations. Lord, the heartache that is avoided, the carnage that's avoided simply because we had knowledge from the Word of God to make the right choices. Thank You, Father God, for this people that have come out on this night to invest in the things of the Spirit. Lord, they have sown to the Spirit, and they shall reap from You an abundant harvest in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Amen. God's good, isn't He? Go ahead and be seated. Praise the Lord. Eve in the Garden of Eden called out, Lord, I have a problem. And the Lord said, What's that, Eve? She says, I know You created me in this beautiful garden, but I'm so lonely. I'm so sick of eating all these apples. Well, in that case, replied the Almighty, I'll create a man for you. What's a man? Well, he's a flawed creature with aggressive tendencies, an enormous ego, and an inability to listen. And he's big and fast and muscular. He'll really be good at fighting and kicking a ball and hunting animals. Sounds great, replied Eve. There's one condition, added the Lord. You'll have to let him believe that I made him first. Let's give the Lord a thank you for Miss Debbie. She's going to take this first session. Amen. Right. Praise Amen. God, sweetheart. Amen. Amen.
We know that's not how the story goes, right? Amen.
Well, you told me to read that.
Yeah, okay. You took my glasses, I think. Mine, thank you.
Please forgive me.
I forgive
Queen.
You. Okay, if everyone would open your syllabi to page 21, we're going to look at the virtuous woman, wife, and mother. As we read the creation story in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 18, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. In all of creation, as you read God making the light, the dry land, the waters, the heavens, there was only one thing that he remarked that was not good. Everything else was good. When he made it, he said, behold, it was very good. Behold, it was good. That was his evaluation after his each effort of creation. But there was one thing that was not good, and it was not good that man should be alone. He said, it's not good that man should be alone. He needed someone. There was something missing from creation. God made Eve to satisfy the need in Adam that was as yet unfulfilled. They were designed to be one. God, of course, we know, took a part of the man, and from that part of the man created a woman. From the beginning, man and woman were created to be one, to represent, as we said last night, the unity of God. We were created in His image. Male and female, He created them. And our union is a representative of the oneness of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Proverbs 31, it's a very familiar chapter to us, probably. The Bible says, the virtuous woman who can find? Verse 10 says her worth is great. Her value is great. Others trust her. She is a key to prosperity for her family. She does good all her days. She's productive. She's strong in the Lord. Her beauty comes from the fear of the Lord. She excels and grows. Her family blesses and praises such a woman. God made the woman to excel. Now, as we teach tonight, we're going to, of course, teach about proper biblical order. But, ladies, I want you to know that God created you to be successful. He created you to excel in the things that you put your hand to, not independent from or in an independent way. But God made you unique, and He wants you to succeed in His plan and His destiny and purpose for you. And it's a wonderful and fulfilling, the most fulfilling thing in life is to know God's plan and purpose for you and to fulfill it and to excel in it. We can excel in every area, at home, in business, investments. The godly woman excels. As you read Proverbs, it says that she considers a field and buys it. Men, would you like your wife to go buy you some land?
Yeah.
You can excel in that, in every area of life. She has the satisfaction of accomplishment. She earns the praise of her husband and children. Giving attention to responsibility at home, God is glorified. God is glorified, ladies, when you take care of your home. And I can't stress that enough in these days. We have so many young people in our church, and I'm Mama Debbie to most of them. And there's a particular young lady that's 21 years old that got into some pretty bad trouble, and I had to ground her. She comes from a broken home. She's not even living with either of her parents. She's living with a teacher who took her in. And she just kind of latched on to me, and she did some things that were absolutely not good, not right. And I just said, well, you know what I have to do? I have to ground you. And she just loves it that I grounded her. She just she comes to me every service and asks me how much longer, and we count the days out. It's so important, women, that you are taking care of your home. Your family needs you. They need that security of knowing that you're taking care of things and that the home is taken care of. You are so important and so valuable to the kingdom of God in that place. And don't let the devil lie to you and think that is not important. That is the most glorious thing that you can do, is to fulfill His purpose for you in your home and to know that you're pleasing God in that way. Amen. Sometimes we tend to look at the world around us and women successful in other fields, and God bless them. But when you are a successful woman at home, that is what pleases God first and foremost, as you know that you're taking care of your home and then going on to the other endeavors as He leads you. In Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, the Bible instructs the older women to teach the younger. We should be living examples. As I'm getting older, I'm an example to the younger ones who are coming up. I'm teaching them. In fact, I wrestled sometimes with the Lord about women's Bible study, and the Lord said, well, who else is going to teach them how to be godly? They're not going to learn it from Oprah. They're not going to learn it on TV. They have to have a voice speaking into their life. This is what a woman of God is like. This is how a woman of God should live her life. First of all, they are to love their husbands. Amen. Then they are to love their children. Love your children. Love your husbands. Be discreet. Be chaste. Be homemakers. Be good. Be obedient to your husbands so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You are being a shining light and fulfilling the word of God there in your home as you follow godly order. And it's freeing. It's not bondage. It's a freedom that you have as a woman when your home is in order. Number three, we are to be keepers at home. We're to keep our home. Our lives prove the Word of God. When we live in a godly manner, we bring honor to the Word of God. The virtuous wife in Proverbs 18, verse 22 says, "He who finds a good wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." You are an avenue of favor from God for your husband. Woman of God, you're an avenue of favor. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 gives us instructions as wives. We're to be submissive to our husbands, so that even if some of them don't obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Just by the example that you live as you're living your life for Jesus, you are able to win him over by that sweet, submissive nature as you live your life there at home. Obedience to the word wins your husband to Jesus. More than testifying, more than testimony, more than preaching, when you obey the word of God at home, when you live a life for Jesus at home, that will win your husband. And that wonderful, gentle nature that God develops within you is an incorruptible ornament. The gentle and quiet spirit that is, the Bible says, is pleasing to God. And this inner beauty then affects your outer beauty. As you read in Proverbs, that beauty is vain, charm is deceitful, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. When you have that heart for God, it's more beautiful than anything else. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, there are women who are listed in that who's who of faith. Sarah is listed there. There are women who, in Hebrews 11, says that receive their dead back from the dead. They received their children back from the dead. When you live a life of faith, God honors your faith. He honors your trust in the Word of God. This all happens by faith. How do you live, women of God? The just shall live by faith. Amen? If you and God are in agreement, great things can happen. When you come into agreement with the Word of God, even if you're husband may not be walking with God the way that he should be. When you're in agreement with God, when you're walking with God, God will move on your behalf. Amen. But remember, faith without works is dead. You can't just be preaching it and proclaiming it and prophesying it. You better be doing the Word of God at home, including these scriptures that we've been emphasizing tonight. Romans 4:17 says that we can call those things that be not as though they were. We can call provision in. We can call things into our home. We can call health into our home when sickness attacks. We can stand in faith, woman of God, and help our husbands and be a blessing and a support, coming together with them to see great things happen in our homes. With God, nothing is impossible. Amen? Nothing is impossible. What a man wants. There are four things that a husband desires. Number one, he wants a reasonably good housekeeper. And these aren't listed in any particular order. You know, your man is individual. He is unique. One thing may be more important than another. But he wants a reasonably good housekeeper. A man's home is his castle. He likes it to be in order when he gets home. Number two, he wants a reasonably good cook. Reasonably good cook. Reasonable, you know, well, you can reason that out between you. A reasonably good cook. Can you put something in the toaster, in the microwave? That, you know, that might be good. A reasonably good cook. Number three, an interesting and exciting sex partner. Men enjoy having relations with you. And number four, a good mother to his children. He enjoys that you're a good mother. There are five basic needs of a husband. Number one is sexual fulfillment. Number two is recreational companionship. Like I mentioned last night, doing things with him, sitting and watching a ball game with him. He enjoys someone being with him. An attractive wife. Number four, domestic support. When you support him at home, when you're an encouragement to him at home. There was, you know, I've dealt with women who have been experiencing financial difficulties in their family, and then they'll nag at their husband to go get another job, and then suddenly he's working two jobs trying to bring in enough money, and then she nags him because he's never home. Well, what do you want? I mean, this poor guy is running back and forth trying to keep things going, trying to make her happy. He needs your support most of all. He needs your support. And when you have that agreement in the Word of God together, God can bring finances. God can do anything else, but the important thing is that you are supporting one another. He needs your encouragement and your support. Number five, admiration. He needs you to admire him. Admire him. Take time to tell him how wonderful he is. Take time to tell him how wonderful he is. You're so wonderful. You're such a man of God. That was such a good message. Pastor Jan does not let me rest Sunday afternoon until I've told him how absolutely excellent and wonderful and anointed and full of the Holy Ghost and right on, and everybody was doing good, and how many amens did you get? You know, supper can wait. You know, dinner can wait. But I got to just brag on him for a while, okay? A man needs, or maybe just my man, but a man needs that. Okay, page 20. Page 24. Practical pointers. First of all, keep a happy heart. Keep a happy heart. As a woman thinks in her heart, so is she. The woman's attitude sets the atmosphere of the home. Even in the world says, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy, right? So, ladies, you have the Word of God. Amen? If everybody else around you is grumpy, if everybody else around you is having a bad day, you can have a good day because you got Jesus, you got the Holy Ghost, you have His anointing, you stand strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Amen. If your husband is down and discouraged and depressed, don't give in to that yourself and jump in it with him. Stand up with God and let the Word of God and the anointing of God surround you so that you can minister to those around you. Keep yourself full of the Word and the Holy Ghost anointing and allow that to just saturate your home. Amen. Glory to God. Don't look back. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, if anyone having put his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Isaiah 43 says, don't remember the former things. We talked about this last night. Leave the past behind you. Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind. Forgetting those things. Forgetting those things that are behind. I press on toward the new, toward the hope of the prize of God in Christ Jesus. Number three, choose to forgive and forget the past. We talked about that last night. Forgive. You have to choose. It's a choice. Again, it's a decision of your will, not your emotions. I guarantee you will not feel like it most of the time, but it's a choice that you make and coming in line with the Word and be determined to go forward. Then keep things clean and neat as much as you can. And again, you know, nobody's going to go through with a white glove test. But it is important to a man when things are in order at home, and everybody, it just makes everybody feel better. Clear away clutter. Your bedroom should be a sanctuary, not the dumping place where if we don't know where else to put it, okay, put it in the bedroom. Nobody has that. Okay, good. Your bedroom should be a sanctuary. It should be a place where you can go and relax, and it's a place where you celebrate each other. Take care of yourself, your appearance. Now, we have an overemphasis on this in our present culture, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but as much as you can, you know, if the barn needs painting, paint the barn, right? If you need, curl your hair, keep clean, right? Do things that show your husband that how he looks at you is important, that you feel valuable to him and that you want to do your best for him. Dress up for him. Be a pleasure to come home to. Be a giver. You can give. Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You reap what you sow. If you're sowing bad words, negative atmosphere, negative influences, you're going to get that right back. So, again, keep that happy heart, be a giver. The virtuous mother. Don't forsake the law of a mother, Proverbs says. It is graceful ornaments for your children. The law of the mother is chains about their necks or boundaries. Children need boundaries. Like I was telling you just earlier, this young lady's 21, but she loves it that she's grounded. This is something that she's missed all of her life. Nobody told her no. Her parents didn't care. And that's what she told me. You know, my parents don't care. You know, that she couldn't live with either one of them, living with a teacher. So she longs for that limit, that longs for someone to say, no, this is wrong. You can't do this. If you do, you'll have consequences. So the law, your law, the word that you speak to your children is a boundary for them. Teach the word to your children. Teach the word to your children diligently and consistently, and handle problems according to the word. It makes disciplining children so much easier when you just confront them with the word of God. Whether you're upset or not, when you can just handle it with the word of God, not in anger or embarrassment, but just quote the word of God to them. Elizabeth can testify later that we handle things according to the word of God. We speak the word of God as we're disciplining our children. What does C stand for, Elizabeth? C in the Abeka curriculum. Children. That's right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1. She still remembers. When you teach the word to your children, then it's not just mommy being heavy-handed. This is the word of God. This is what the Bible says. And so not only are you giving them your authority as a parent, but you are teaching them to honor the word of God along with your efforts of disciplining. How do we accomplish? What is our goal? Our goal is to produce godly children that love God. That's our goal. And to produce godly children that honor God. God gives us children so that we will raise them up to honor him and to love him. How do we accomplish this goal? First of all, we have to set the example. We have to be women of God. Galatians 5:22 gives us fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says that we are to be imitators of God. Then number two, we plant seeds. We plant the seed of the word in them continually. Then we teach and train them. Not just preach at them and nag at them, but we train them. When I was teaching them how to clean their room, which sometimes is an ongoing lesson, I would work right along with them. Okay, this is how we pick up your clothes. This is how you put your toys away. You don't just sit in a chair and yell. You train them. You work with them and show them how it's done. It takes effort, and you have to use a lot of love. First of all, love God, love your mate, and then love your children. Care for them. Take care of them. Take care of their needs. Listen to them. Listen to them. You know, we have seven wonderful children, and I just love to sit and listen to them talk. They're all so unique and have so many different ideas, and God has made them so special, and I love to listen to how he is revealing himself to them and the things that are on their hearts. And it's just a precious time, a precious bond that we have with them. Number three, pray with them. When they have a need or a concern, when they're hurt, pray with them. That teaches them to take everything to God. And number four, treat them as someone special. And then provide limits for them. Again, they need you to tell them no. They need you to tell them no. Provide limits. Curfew is 11 o'clock, not 11:05, not 11:02. Curfew is 11 o'clock, right? They need those boundaries. They need those limitations. Now, discipline, we've given you several scriptures on discipline. The Bible says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And this day we are being assaulted for disciplining our children according to the Word of God. I would encourage you to obey the Word of God in this area as well. It works. God gave extra padding on certain places, some extra more to some of us, but God gave them extra padding to endure the rod of correction. And the Bible doesn't say that counseling them will drive it far from that foolish spirit. The Bible doesn't say nagging will drive it far from him. The Bible says the rod of correction drives it far from them. And I would just encourage you not to give in to the pressures of this world. I know in some countries and even some states are trying to pass laws to make it illegal to discipline your children. Don't let the enemy tell you that you're abusing them. You are not if you're disciplining them according to the Word of God. Amen. And you need to. There are couples even in our own church. I just shake my head I confront them every chance I get, and, you know, some people choose to obey the Word and some people choose not to obey the Word. Nevertheless, you can't change what the Word of God says regarding disciplining children. And I have 7 godly children to stand in testimony of being strict and following the Word of God when they're young, when you're able to discipline them. Don't just try to talk things away. It doesn't work. Number 6, you must build a relationship. You must build a relationship. When you have that relationship with them, you know, they know that you want the very best for them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And then accept your children as a gift. They are a gift from God. The heritage of the children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. It's a reward to have children. It's a blessing. It's an honor. And, with each child, holding that little new life in my arms and just thinking how wonderful to be part of this creation, to be part of bringing this life into the world and watching them grow and develop and having all kinds of different personalities, outgoing ones and quiet ones and solid and steady ones and up and down ones, all kinds of personalities, just watching God work in their lives. What an honor, what a thrill. Would you all stand, ladies? I just want to pray over you. I can't stress enough how important you are, how vital you are, and how special you are in God's design, in his kingdom. I trust that the Holy Spirit will minister to you as you review these notes and as you encourage yourself in the Word of God. Would you just receive this prayer as I pray over you? Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for these wonderful women. I thank you, Lord, wherever they are in life, wherever they are right now, Father, that you will minister to them. You will increase them. You will bless them. You will teach them. You will reveal yourself to them more and more and more. I thank you, Father, for their hearts being open and sensitive to your wonderful Spirit, to your anointing that destroys every yoke. I believe, Father, that their every need is met according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I thank you, Father, that as they walk with you, their lives will line up with your word, and these things which we look at as ideals will become fruit in our lives as we live in obedience to your word. We give you honor and praise, Father. I speak your blessing over these women, Father. I call them women of God, women after your own heart. And I thank you, Lord, they are the head and not the tail. They're above only and not beneath. I thank you whatever they set their hand to prospers, and that their children, those around them, will rise up and call them blessed as they live their lives in a godly way in this dark and perverse generation. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray especially for the pastors' wives. I thank you for strength in their wonderful calling alongside their husbands. I thank you, Lord, for ministering to them and blessing them, giving them words of encouragement when they feel needy themselves, giving them strength beyond themselves by the power of your Holy Spirit, wisdom to speak the right word at the right time. And I thank you, Father, that you will minister to them exactly as they need it. We give you all the praise and glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's everybody stand for a moment. Praise God. Say this with me. I'll not let my past control my future. I'm a resurrected child of God. Blood washed and blood bought. Amen. How many know the past is under the blood? So God gives us permission to change and to fly where the eagles fly. Praise the Lord. It's a new day. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you, Miss Debbie. Here's some water, sweetheart. Praise God. Dr. Ed Cole, when he was alive, he's in heaven, and his wife Nancy, they're both in glory. And they wrote about 11 or 12 books between them. You might have heard of some of their books, Maximize Manhood, The Potential Principle, The Unique Woman, Courage, The Book of Champions, etc. And he had some of these nuggets of wisdom and phrases that were just life-changing. And he kind of was the pioneer that kind of set the stage for the Promise Keepers as well, and just a tremendous man of God. But he tells a story of some of the men that had come to the Maximize Men seminar. You know, he said Maximize Manhood and Christ-likeness are synonymous, that you're really not a fulfilled man unless you're yielded to Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen? That takes a real man. See, hell's for wimps. It takes a real man to bend their knee to the creator of heaven and earth. Amen. But this one gentleman came to him after going to a Maximize Manhood seminar. And he said, you know, Dr. Cole, I took everything you said. And I went home and he said, I discovered who I was as a man of God, as the head of my house. And, you know, as the one who makes the decisions where the buck stops here, and, you know, to be the head of my house, the king of my castle. And he said, I came home and I told my wife, I'm going to be the man of God, head of my house, you know, where the buck stops here, and make all the decisions, be accountable for everything, and let God rule and reign through him in his household. And he quoted Joshua's scripture in 24th chapter, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And he says, after I shared that with my wife, he said, I didn't see her for 2 weeks. And he says, about half of the third week, my eyes started opening up and the swelling went down. You men and women of God, we've got to let each other, we have to give each other permission to change, amen? And you might think, well, I married a stubborn old mule. You know, God can take, he can take your mule of a husband and make him a racehorse, praise the Lord. You know, there's lots of other allegories, but we'll leave that up to the pastor. He's good with those kinds of pictures. Praise the Lord. Well, we're on page 27. How many believe that God wants us to have a resurrected marriage, not a restored one? And what I mean by that, if you use the word restored, that's proper, that's biblical, that's okay. But I really believe that everything God does is about resurrecting something that's never been before, something that's brand new. In other words, you can get your second wind, your second honeymoon. You can start all over. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? And praise God for the Holy Ghost and the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus that gives us that permission and power to change. Hallelujah. In Joshua 1, 12 through the 15th verse, it says, and to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest and has given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all you mighty men of valor. Everybody say mighty men. All the men say mighty men of valor. And the Bible says all you mighty men of valor. That means every man of valor. And help them. Everybody say, mighty men of valor, help. Amen. It says, until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he has given you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them, then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So we just want to say, men of God, we need to move forward, armed with God's armor, to pioneer and help make a way for our wives, our little ones, and brethren. Amen. And so, you know, when God made man, he made him for fellowship. God made us for fellowship. We're lonely without God. We're incomplete without God. Every human being, man and woman, needs God. And so man was made for fellowship. And in God's plan and purpose of for man is revealed in Genesis 2, 7 through 15. And God, it says, Bible says in Genesis, that he put him in a place. He put him in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says in Genesis 2, 8, that the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So God gives every man a place. In fact, you're here in the 21st century, God's given you a place, you know, in the kingdom, a place geographically, a place spiritually, a place in his plan. How many know God's got a place for you? You men of God, amen? And God put man in his place or home. And then the second thing that God revealed to man is that he revealed that he had given him provision. In Genesis 2, 9, 11, and 12, we see that God gave provision, gave every herb-bearing seed. Of course, he gave him gold. He gave him all the things that he needed, all the trees, all the goods of that garden. And God gave him a place with abundance. This was a place that had no lack. This is a place that had no poverty, a place of abundance. So God has given you a placement of God, and he's given you provision. And thirdly, he's given you power. And God gave man responsibility, gave him power. Responsibility, with power comes responsibility. And Adam had authority, power, to manage the earth. And it says that he was to till the garden. He was to keep the garden. And he had the power and authority because God gave him the responsibility to tend it. Obviously, he gave him the power and authority to keep it. Hallelujah. So, men of God, you have been given a place, you've been given provision, and you've been given power or spiritual authority. Hallelujah. And then fourthly, he's given you protection. Protection. Well, what's protection mean? In Genesis there, it talks about he gave, like Miss Debbie was talking about, boundaries for children. How many know God gave us protection by saying, of every tree you may freely eat, but there's one tree you can't. There's one tree you can't have. And that was a boundary. That was, he said no to one thing. And of course, you know, I submit this to your pastor, but I like to talk about God's ownership, how it kind of is a shadow and type of the tithe. You know, the holy thing unto the Lord, that you can't have. And so that's a protection by giving boundaries. Boundaries were for his protection. And so we need to understand is that the speed limit is out there for protection, not as a suggestion. You know, in Texas, Finest pulls you over and say, you know how fast you're going? You say, well, yes, sir. I was going, you know, 20 miles over the suggested speed limit. He's going to say, well, I'm going to suggest that you appear in court. Here's a ticket. All right. Obedience is God's only way to protect us. And we know this through Scripture and Isaiah 1, 18 and 19. You all know that. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the best of the land. But if you rebel and refuse, you'll be devoured by the sword. And the sword has a two-edged, Old and New Testament. And the word can work for you or can work against you. I mean, you confirm the word of God either way. God revealed Adam's need after everything else with a fifth thing, a partner. He had need of a partner. In Genesis 2:18, it says, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helpmate, compatible to him, comparable to him. Didn't say I'll make him a doormat. Didn't mean I'll make him a, you know, something, insubordinate and inferior, but a comparable to him, a helpmate, a teammate, hallelujah, a partner. And the Bible says it was not good to be alone. And he took a rib close to his heart. He didn't take a bone out of his head, which meant that, you've all heard that, where she's over him, or a bone from his feet that she would be beneath him, but a rib that would be close to his heart. And as I did an extensive study, we find out that it's very possibly the rib that's, that it's the rib that's closest to the heart. Anyway, that's where they would do battle. They would be trained to kill on the battlefield with sword, and they'd aim for that particular rib where the heart was. So I just believe that God has given us a partner that's the closest to our heart. Amen. So she'll stand by your side, not under your feet, not over your head, but next to you as your partner. And then sixthly, we see that God wanted to reveal Adam's need, and being he needed a provider, the key to a man's fulfillment. God revealed to Adam that he needed to be a provider. And so he is anointed to provide. Men of God, let me tell you something. You might be unemployed. You might have lost the farm. You might be going through bankruptcy. You might be unemployed. But the fact of the matter is, you're anointed to provide for your family. Spirit, soul, body, financially, you are anointed, hallelujah, to be a man of God. And, God, if there's not a job, he'll create one for you. Right? So he's anointed you to be a provider for your wife, for your family. And then God gave Adam the act of, God revealed to Adam that there was an irresponsible act when they fell. The attack on the Adam home came when, the serpent, the most, seducing creature of the garden, came to seduce Eve. And the devil goes another way. He went after Eve. He went another way around. He didn't come to the husband. Have you ever seen some of these salespeople? Now, if you're in sales, forgive me. I don't mean to insult you. I really don't, because you might have been trained this way and didn't know any different. But have you ever seen salespeople? They always talk to the wife. Isn't this a pretty car, ma'am? And the husband's like standing. He feels like he's shrinking in the background, And what he's doing is he's trying to appeal and influence the husband through the wife, the neck that turns the head kind of a thing. And, that's going up another way. And so here the devil comes up another way and seduces Eve and tempts her with it being pleasant to the eyes, able to make one wise. And we don't know if it was an apple or not. Could have been a pear, could have been an orange, could have been a tangerine, could have been an avocado. I don't know. Could have been mango, mango. All right. Pastor likes mango. But the seduction of appeal. And he didn't say, "Hi, I'm the devil. Hi, I'm gonna rip off mankind of all the blessings and inheritance that God's given you." He came and seduced her. Just appealing to her senses. And she was seduced by Satan. But that was an irresponsible act that she gave into that. But the irresponsible act, the Bible says that she also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now, my question to you is, why didn't he step up and take that serpent and break his neck and throw him out of the garden? Why didn't he say, "No, you can't do this to my wife"? Why didn't he say no? The sin doesn't lie at Eve's door. It lies at Adam's door, because he was right there with her. And like a lot of men today, they're just passive and let their wives get embarrassed, or they let their family get in trouble so they can stand up and feed that insecure, artificial, that fabricated ego that says, "There, I was right and you were wrong." Well, big deal. We need to understand is that when you let your wife get hurt, you're hurting yourself. You really are. Eve gave fruit to Adam who was with her. Eve used her influence through appeal. And then Adam took and ate the fruit. And so the result of irresponsibility on Adam's part was there was rebellion and sin that brought distance. Rebellion and sin brings fear, and rebellion and sin brings pride. Remember, God said, "Where are you?" they distanced themselves, didn't they? They went hiding. And they said, why did you hide? And they, well, we were afraid of you. Who told you to be afraid of me? Fear entered in. And pride, you know, came after that. Well, the woman thou gavest me, you know. And all, you know, the chain of the order. I mean, God went through that whole thing and came to Eve and said, you know, did you eat? And that's a yes or no question. And at least she was woman enough to admit that she sinned. But when God came to Adam, he said, the woman thou gavest me, she did make me eat. You big wimp. She just twisted your arm. That's right. No, he did the blame game like a lot of guys do today. Pass the buck. Are you listening to me? So the curse of irresponsibility, find out that the serpent was cursed. We found out the woman was cursed and the man was cursed. And then, you know, God stepped in and made remission of sin. And the Bible says in Genesis 3, 20 and 21, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. That was the first shedding of blood for the remission of their sins. And so the first blood sacrifice was right there for the remission of sin. And then came the curse of loneliness, being cast out of that perfect place of provision, that perfect place of everything that they needed, everything that they were used to. All of a sudden, they were cast out. And the Bible says God sent them out of the garden in verse 24, so he, God, drove them out. So to be a man of valor is a choice, isn't it? The word valor, as you see in your notes, means to arrive a competent, as if in coming in season, ample in amount or fit in character, able, content, enough, good, great, large, security, sufficient, worth. This is called a multiple choice description. To put on apparel, garment, robe, inner and outer. In other words, we're to be men of valor that are competent and secure. Our wives need us to be competent and secure in the Lord. Yes. Nothing pushes her button more than knowing that you're secure about who you are in Christ as a man of God. She didn't want to marry a wimp. She wanted to marry a man of God. Yeah. And the best thing you can do is give her that. She deserves at least that. And to be a man of valor is a decision. We need to move beyond mediocrity to excellence. You know, Dr. Cole had this phrase, mediocrity is the enemy of best, and it's the philosophy of men who compromise. Yeah. If you just want the same old stuff and the same old, you know, battles and the same old insane fights and the same old nothing and the same old boring marriage, then just be, you know, listen, if you think your wife's boring, you think your kids are boring, your home's boring, it's probably because you're boring. It really is. We tend to, you know, project who we are. We tend to see other people the way we see ourselves. Hallelujah. You all look wonderful. You're all great. Your revelation's coming. All right. Proverbs 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. We all know that seven is the perfect number, and we all know that pillars mean strength. So what this interprets out is wisdom is perfected strength. Wisdom from the Word of God is perfected strength. Perfect strength equals wisdom. And so if we want perfect strength in our marriage, in our manhood, in our fathering, in our being a husband, we need to have God's wisdom. Psalms 101, verse 2, I will behave wisely, David said, in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house. Everybody say, within my house. With a perfect heart. Now, God wants you to behave in a perfect and in your house in a perfect way. In other words, he wants you, like Miss Debbie said about when mama's happy, everybody's happy. Well, you know, a man can affect the atmosphere too, can't he? You ever, you know, as a pastor, every once in a while, I'd be going to a home or visit somebody, and you can tell there's been a fight there or an argument there. There's something different about the atmosphere. You can go into a sinner's house and you know that there's some strife there and trouble. Go into a believer's house where they love the Lord. You can tell the atmosphere is anointed. It really is about the house or the atmosphere of the house takes on the spirit, so to speak, of the people that live there. Isn't that right? Behave wisely. Turn to somebody, it doesn't matter who they are, just turn to somebody and say, oh, behave. Amen. We're to walk in a perfect or blameless way. Our perfect example is God the Father. If you had a father that was absentee, abusive, perverted, no father at all, or a father that was just, you know, a good old boy but just didn't like God, didn't get saved, nothing. I mean, if you had a father that just wasn't perfect, or you had a father that was really a mess, I'm here to tell you, God the Father wants to be the father you never had. We have Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 on that, and the Bible indicates that as dear children, we're to copy God, that we get our word mimic from it, imitate God, which is the word mimic. We're to copy God. What are you trying to do, act like God? Yes, sir. Yeah. Well, you're out of mind, out of your mind. Yes, been trying to get out of my mind for a long time. I need the mind of Christ. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. We have a young man that we've taken in, Mikey, about a year ago now, almost a year. It seems. Seems like 10 years, actually. And Mikey, like this other gal, Mikey, we didn't take the other gal in with us, but we opened up, we made a bedroom in our basement, and he lives with us and grew up in a dysfunctional home. Abusive father, beat him all the time, mother in and out of the mental institution, no parenting. And I'm telling you, we're growing him up in the things of God. He's just blossoming. There's a call of God on his life. He's writing songs and worship songs and ask questions, witnessing to everybody, getting people saved. He shows up early, leaves late at his job, and he's just a good young man. And I like to think that's something to do with what we're doing, but it's the Holy Ghost taking the word and example that we're submitted to, you understand, and taking it and teaching him. How many know the Holy Ghost is the teacher? We're just the bread boys. We're just the delivery vessels, you know. To be a real man is to know Jesus. God places within you keys that turn on success. And so we know that God is our security and our fulfillment. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are God's workmanship, men, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Amen. So say this with me. I have purpose. We have purpose. Yeah. All right. So it's very important as men of God. So now a lot of men, they don't, if, let me tell you something. In Michigan, there's a lot of things going on, as you know, in the economy. And I've had to tell, we meet with our men every Saturday with a breakfast, a 1 hour breakfast. And I don't teach. We just sit around and each of the brothers bring a scripture or bring a thought. We discuss that and talk about things, and then we kind of get in a huddle and pray for each other. And then once a month, we have a men's and women's fellowship on a Wednesday night, which Miss Debbie takes the women and I take the men, and then that's our teaching for the month. And then every 6 months, we have a halftime for men where we invite other men's groups and other churches to come together, and then we have a guest speaker. We have the Detroit Tigers chaplain come and give his testimony and getting people saved, getting men saved, and getting the unchurched men to come out. And the thing about men is that they need fellowship. They need father-like ones. Listen, y'all had a men's fellowship this morning with your pastor. You need to hang with pastor. I mean, you need to hang out with pastor. And the men need men. Amen. Yeah. Men need their pastor to be a father-like one, to speak into their life, whether it's once a month, once a year, twice a year, three times a day, whatever God tells you to do. How many know you should take advantage of that opportunity, especially with what I heard they were serving for breakfast tea that I missed. Thank you, Jesus. That was my choice. It was delicious. Hallelujah. You know, something about biscuits and gravy that causes a male bonding beyond belief. It's our responsibility to discover what God's called us to do. Amen. Adam walked with God before Eve came on the scene. He walked with God before Eve came on the scene. So a husband of valor, and that's talking about being a man of valor. Now, a husband of valor, Joshua 24:15, everybody say it, as for me. See, Joshua didn't say, as for my wife and kids, they can go to church, but I'm going to stay home. As for me and my house. It starts with me and my house. You know, I can't give authority unless I'm under authority.
Yeah.
So choose for yourself and affect your wife and family. We will serve the Lord. Make a decision and a commitment. Losers make promises. Winners keep commitments. You know, talk is cheap, folks, but, you know, when you keep your commitments, even to your own hurt. Now, I don't know if you've ever done that where you told your son or daughter, we're going to do this next Saturday or go fishing or whatever, and you completely forgot about it. Nothing worse than leaving somebody behind. Or when you made a commitment to your wife that, you know, she's it, and then you're tempted to look somewhere else. Get the eyes back in your eye sockets for her. Amen. I mean, this is applying to everybody else that's not here. Hallelujah to Jesus. As it goes with your walk with God, so goes your household. Isn't that right? As it goes with your walk with God, so goes your household. Be man enough to admit that if things aren't going and flowing like they should at home, stop the blame game. Get away from the prideful attitude that God on Adam, the woman thou gavest me, the blame game. And say, God, I admit it. I'm wrong. I sinned. I repent. And you know what? God will take that and just cleanse you that fast and get back on the saddle and ride into the sunset. Amen. Happy trails to you. God wants you to be at peace with Him. And 1 Peter 3:7, amplified, in the same way you married men should live considerately, considerately with your wives, with intelligent recognition of the marriage relation. That means, guys, you have to be intelligent to recognize anything. All right. Honoring the woman. All the women missed a great opportunity to shout amen. Honoring the woman as physically the weaker, but realizing that you are joint heirs of the grace, God's unmerited favor of life, in order that your prayers may not be hindered and cut off. Otherwise, you cannot pray effectively. So we need to understand, is that men need to understand as husbands, to dwell with their wives with intelligent understanding. The Bible says in Genesis 2:24 that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, or cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The word one is the word ichad, E-C-H-A-D, means a composite of one. You still have your manhood. She still has her womanhood. But you become one. You begin to think alike. Now, I have a real mercy gift, and Debbie has a real prophetic gift. In other words, she'll say something like, there's good news and bad news. The good news is you're all going to hell. Now the bad news, you know. I mean, it's not that bad. But she just has no problem rebuking and saying no and just, you know, having a 2x4 board meeting with anybody that is crossways with God. And I'm like, don't kill them yet, honey. Let God move on their heart. You know, give them an opportunity. You know, I just figure as long as they have breath in their body, there's hope for them. She says as long as they have the breath in their body, they probably won't repent anyway, so just shoot them. Let God sort them out, you know. So we become now, because we're one, we're becoming where I'm a little tougher and she's a little bit more merciful. So we're balancing each other out. Isn't that right, honey? Bring the camera back on me. Thank you, Jesus. She did affirm with a nod. And so, men of God, you need to let go of your mama's apron strings. Amen. Leave home and be the man of God. Be self-governing, self-sovereign, and leave and cleave to your wife. Become a godly household, a godly unit, a godly self-governed, self-sovereign house. Amen. You are a separate unit. The more you include your relatives in your business, the more they'll make your business their business. Isn't that right? So that goes, by the way, for both of you. If you're having problems in your marriage, listen, we have an apartment above our garage for guest ministers and so on. We have a couple living there now for a while. But we've said from time to time, people said, well, if I get in trouble, can I come over there? You know, my wife and I have a fight. Can we come over? Can I come over and just hang out and get a... Well, no. This isn't about running to mama and running to dad when you have a fight with your wife or with your husband. It's about you two working it out. Amen? We're not going to enable. We're not going to take sides. Amen. Now, if there's your life in danger or something of that nature, then that's something you have to consider. And then you call Fox News. All right, so... You need to, as a husband, you need to love her right. Ephesians 5:25-29. It talks about how a husband should love his wife. Now, a lot of men just read the scripture and they only see the one word. Men, you know, you're over your wives. You're the dictator. You're the head of your home. But they don't see the servant, the sacrifice that requires them as husbands. Marriage centers in love, not in authority over others. Love is Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave himself for it. Boy, did he ever, didn't he? I said he did, didn't he?
Amen.
Jesus gave it all. Washing her with the word. Now, I don't run around the house with an open Bible quoting scripture to Miss Debbie. Are you kidding? I want to live long on the earth. Amen. But, you know, I can give her the wisdom and insight I have, or the leadership of God that he's given me to pace things out or to set the pace for things. Wash her with the word. She'll be glorious. Love your wife as your own body. Nourish equals building and strengthening. Cherish means to, you know, equals high value. You know, what do you do when you cherish something? You protect it. You ensure it. You put it in a special place. You guard over it. You're aware that it's there. You're aware of its need. You're aware of its maintenance. How many know she's not an it? She's much more valuable than an it. She's to be nourished and she's to be cherished. Hallelujah. Amen. If I'm standing in church and people, you know how sometimes people do, you know, they want to talk to the pastor, and that's fine, we're available. But if my wife comes up to me, I'll say, excuse me, and I'll give her full attention because that's my wife. I don't say, get in the car, woman. I'll be out there in a minute. Are you kidding? Like I said, I want to live long on the earth. Hallelujah. All right. So remember, your wife is a responder. If you treat her with love and nourish and cherish and receive her, those are all really facts of those are factors that indicate that you're receiving her. She can respond. She'll be a responder. Your wife is a responder. A responder. Know her five basic needs. Her five basic needs is affection, number one. She needs affection. She doesn't need sex? No, affection, number one. All right? Many men treat their wives like they want to be treated. I understand, but she's different. She's wired different. Give her affection. Amen. She needs conversation, a two-way conversation. She needs to be listened to. She needs to have... See, women are like hot water heaters. If they don't vent, they'll blow up. You know? They really will. And they need... Amen, brother. Amen. Watch out. Watch out. All right. Protect your ribs, brother. Number three. Honesty. And she wants you to be honest and open. You know, across the board, women are more honest than men when it comes to relationships. She needs your honesty and openness. Financial support. Ask God to bless the work of your hands. Amen. Why is there gold in Eden? Why was there gold in the garden? I have no idea other than the fact I realize that it's probably just to hang on Eve to make her look pretty. I don't know why it was there, but it had to be just for Eve. Amen. I don't think it's for Adam to wear a big old chain and a clock. You know what I'm saying? Yo, Eve, how do I look, babe? No, I think it was for Eve. Amen. Praise the Lord. You all right? You doing okay? Well, Miss Brenda prayed. You all have to believe that what her prayers pray. I'm getting more loose every time. Family commitment. She wants a commitment that you're going to be, you know, looking to the family as a priority in her life. And affection, conversation, honesty, financial support, and family commitment, those are the five basic needs. And what are we all talking about here? It's all about relationship here. It's all about relationship here. And really, this is foreplay, if you think about it. Because if she feels received and she feels listened to, then she's going to respond in several different ways. Amen. You guys are taking notes now, huh? Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. Maybe you want to circle this. Do this. Do this. Some men know cars. They know sports, hobbies better than their wives' desires, dreams, and sizes. They know what the desires of their hunting dog is more than their wives. They know the measurements. They know the caliper of their guns more than their wife's measurements. You know, when I've gone to the store in the ladies' section and looking for a dress or something for Miss Debbie, the ladies always come out and they come up to me like I'm a lost puppy. Can I help you? And I'll say, yes, she's this color, she's this season, she's this size, and this is her taste, and this is her style. And they said, oh my God, are there any more like you? Where do you come from? They can't believe I don't have to pull out a card and go, I guess she wants a size, can you read this for me? You got to know more than anything else. Amen? Boy, I'm not going to preach on this. You got the idea. Thank you. I felt the conviction getting pretty hot and heavy. And your wives don't, you know, and I have to work at this because, you know, I've got this little personality going on. I've got this halo. I can never be wrong. I'm just, you know, always right. You know, and I have to work at the fact that I'm most of the time right. Realize there might be a percentage of fall here. But I can't. I'm just saying stuff to wake you up. You're all looking. Does he mean it? Michigan folks are really braggadocious, aren't they? No, you can't correct her. You need to direct her. And so respect shows the way. You respect her, it shows the way. Neglect criticizes after the fact. When you neglect, it's easy to come after. You ever have somebody come up to you? They watch you do something. They watch you build something. And then they come up and say, you did that wrong. They come after the fact. You know? You need to, as a husband, approve of her. She needs to hear it. It builds trust, causes healthy growth. You need to admire her. Look for something to praise. Huh? You don't say, look what the cat drug in. You know, you find something to praise. Honey, this is a beautiful meal. You set the table nice. The house looks beautiful. It's all clean. Thank you for doing my laundry, things like that. You know, after years go by, you just expect that from each other. And then you forget to compliment. And let me tell you something. If they were to pass away, you would all of a sudden become very thankful for what they did. You need to work at admiring and appreciating and giving her praise. Proverbs 31:28, her children will call her blessed. Her husband also, and he shall praise her. So you need to teach your children, men of God, to appreciate their mother and give thanks and help with dinners, yeah. Up with things, but always tell your mother she looks pretty. Tell your mother she looks nice. Give your mother a hug. Tell her she's a great lady. Amen. Administer. Be the head of the house she wants you to be. This brings security in her life. And manage. Don't demand. Now, years ago, we had you know, creditors. I mean, we're just kids. Were you know, the girls were just toddlers. And I'd let Debbie answer the phone. I'd let Debbie answer the door. And I would just, you know, had to protect my ego. I had to be in my prayer closet while she handled all the rough stuff. And the Lord got after me, brothers, and just jerked the slack out of me. And I said, enough of this. I saw it was tearing my wife apart. I said, you know, I'm gonna get a hold of this thing. So I started calling the creditors. And I started making arrangements. Sometimes I'd write $2 checks. And we got our credit rating back up to an A1 credit rating. It took a while, but we got out of debt. But when I said, when the phone would call and she went to talk, she would say, here, talk to my husband. She deferred everything to me. And boy, something rose on the inside of me, an anointing. And it protected her and gave her peace. And God brought the finances and brought us out of that problem. Hallelujah. But you have to, you know, be the head. You have to be willing to take the problems. Be a man and face, you know, when we'd have some people come to the church asking for money or assistance or whatever. And the man would sit in the car, you know, and send the little woman in to get all the stuff. And I said, is your husband here? Yeah, he's out in the car. I said, send him in. Oh, he doesn't want to come in. He didn't believe in church as well. You know, oh, well. Admonish, don't intimidate. To warn, caution, yes. To improve, to reprove mildly. To advise, exhort. To inform by way of a warning. Those are ways we can admonish. Don't. In other words, what I'm saying is that don't manhandle your wife. You understand what that means? Don't beat her. Don't beat her down with your words. You know, there's something even more drastic sometimes than physical abuse. It's verbal abuse, making that precious queen feel like a nobody. Feel like a nobody, and that's not acceptable in God's kingdom. You have to admit that you need your need for her. I tell Miss Debbie I need her, and I need her. I need her to be the woman of God. I need her in my life. Your shortcomings. You need her because you have shortcomings. You need to confess to each other for healing to flow. All right. Commit to love. Despite faults, weaknesses, failures, and disappointments, you need to be committed to love. There's no such thing as a perfect woman or a perfect man. You know, when my brother went through a divorce long, long time ago, over 23 years ago, I guess it is, he was single for about 18 years. And the reason why is because he was so devastated. He tried to make it work and tried to get Christian counsel, etc., and we didn't take sides, but it was just a horrible thing, and the devil had his way. But my brother said, you know, the next woman I'm to marry, she's going to have all these qualifications. And I said, Jeff, that woman doesn't exist on this planet. Maybe on the planet Krypton, Wonder Woman, you know. But his hurt was so drastic, they had the fence mechanism so high, the fence so high, that no one could fulfill that. And I said, you got to believe God for God to bring you the woman that's perfect for you. Amen. So he married a social worker that's good with kids. Amen. Talk about my brother another time. Hallelujah. Marriage on the right foundation withstands any test. Any test. And men, you are commanded by God's word in Colossians 3 to not be bitter against your wives. That's a command. Woman, you just make me so mad. That woman makes me so mad. Well, get over it. Give it to God. Talk to her. Have, you know, don't put on some boxing gloves and say, come here, baby. We're going to duke it out. No, you sit down and talk. Amen. Bring her some chocolates. You know, the Bible says, listen to this. The Bible says, love your enemies. I mean, if it's gotten that far, and it does. That's why there's divorce in Christian home, because that person has become an enemy. But there's no way around it. You have to love your enemies and do good to them. Amen. So when you buy presents and gifts and chocolate and roses, all of a sudden you start softening up and you realize, you start remembering all the reasons why you married her. And all that you've been arguing about doesn't seem so important after all, does it? Minister to her. Know her desires. In other words, I like to say interview her. Find out what she likes. Kindness, consideration, thoughtfulness. Know her desires. Romance and affection, not sexual. I know some of you are going to go through withdrawals, but how many know just a non-sexual hug, a non-sexual touch? All things are possible. Say that with me, men. All things are possible. Thank you. Her desires are for you to be a good father to the children. She desires. See, the best way you can express love for your wife is to love those children. Amen. Love those kids, and that expresses your appreciation and love for her as a mother. Be a good father to the children, and be a good provider. Now let's talk about a father of valor. In Ephesians 6:4, we see that we're to train and discipline and teach. Don't demand them, your children, to be adults when they are children. Expect the best, but not the impossible. Go get me a socket wrench, quarter-inch socket wrench. And if you haven't taught your son what a socket wrench is, then don't lay into them and treat them like a dummy because you didn't take the time to teach them. Don't expect them to be an adult, you know. You know, I wouldn't say to my a two-year-old, you know, our kids were little at one time, I wouldn't say to a two-year-old, go get me a ball ping, I don't even know the tools. go get daddy a sawzall and a jackhammer, you know. And there's this little toddler. I can see it on 60 Minutes, you know. Pastor abuses toddler. Has him get heavy machinery, you know, or something. I don't know. Expect the best, but not the impossible. Irritations and provoking a child to anger speaks of legalistic and impossible demands. Where there's much law, there's very little love. And never tell your children they're a rugrat or call them a bad name or put them down. You know, when our kids were going through the twos, we never called them. We never even confessed it, the terrible twos. We called it the terrific twos. And boy, was it terrific. Did I ever feel like flushing them down a stool? Oh, yeah. But I never said it. Did I ever think about calling them rugrats? Oh, yeah. But I never said it. Amen. Because, you know, I love them. You rear them up. You bring them up. But training means to set the example equals showing them. Showing them. This is how you do this. This is what you don't do. You know, this is how you drive a tractor. This is how you drive a car. This is how you, in fact, when they get older, you men need to take time with your sons and say, this is how a young man treats a lady. You open the door for her, but 5 years into your marriage, you just honk in the driveway. No, don't do that. I was teaching our men about etiquette, and this gentleman who's retired, he and his wife have been married over 30 years. He's been with us 25 years. And he thought he'd take this to practice, to heart. So he and his wife go out to a special restaurant. And so, you know, she gets up, and he kind of gets up halfway, and she just kind of looks at him funny. She goes to use the bathroom. She comes back, and he's standing there by her chair. And there's a crowded restaurant. She says out loud, "What do you want?" Because all those years, she's never seen him help her with her chair. And I said, "Brother, now you're committed. You can't back down now." Amen. But you need to train your sons and also your daughters how to behave on a date as well. Amen. It's all right to take your daughter out and tell her, take her out on a date and tell her how to behave and what to expect. Discipline. Set the pattern of godliness and job duties, etc. You know that Eli's sons were left to themselves. They were just boogerheads, man. They were just rebels. And, of course, they got Eli in a lot of trouble with God. And so we need to, as men of God, admonish and caution and warn our kids. Spend quality time with them. And time and play equals L-O-V-E. Time equals, you know, love. Time and playing with them equals love. They don't want more toys and more stuff. I mean, you might say, oh, yes, they do. Well, no, they'd rather have a dad. Gets on the floor with them, plays with them, spends time with them. Hug them, kiss them, lay hands on them, let the anointing flow. Jesus did. I said Jesus did. Amen. You know, he did. And you might say, well, I never was hugged by my dad. Well, we weren't affectionate. We weren't touchy-feely. Well, break the mold and realize that there's healing in your touch as a father. A healthy touch, a godly touch, a holy touch. Amen. A holy kiss. You know what I'm saying. Listen. Don't preach. Learn to listen to them. And the kids will respond because they like to be listened to. Kids are starving to be listened to. Remember Joseph, honey, how he would take his little fat, chubby toddler hands and he'd hold our face and he'd say, "Are you listening to me?" Kids need to be listened to. Hallelujah. Of course, when you tell them what to do, they shut their eyes and go, "I can't hear you. I don't see you. You can't see me." But kids need to be listened to. Reward them. Praise their accomplishments. Don't just have them hear your voice when they do wrong. Have them hear your voice when they do right. Give each child your undivided attention. Give yourself to them more than things. Fight for them. Amen. Like we just read in Joshua 1:14. And minister to them. Pray in the Holy Spirit over them. If you're not Spirit-filled, you need to get Spirit-filled and speak in tongues over them. Pray in the Spirit over them. That's how he got Joseph, that's how he got the Holy Ghost to enter into Joseph's body and bring him back from the deathbed to life, praying the Holy Spirit. Well, that's how we prayed over all our kids when they were little. We dedicated them at birth and prayed in the Spirit over them. And it doesn't stop there. You just keep going. You pray after you conceive. You pray during the pregnancy over them. You pray after they're born. You dedicate them. You pray over them all their life. You pray over their stages of life and their first job. You pray over them when they get their driver's license. Hallelujah, Jesus. You pray over them when they're out on their first date. You pray over them over their wedding. You pray over them when they're after they're married. You pray over them after they have children, grandchildren. You pray for them all their life. That's what a father does. That's what a man of valor does. Colossians 3:21 tells us to encourage, don't discourage. Sow godly seeds of who they are to God and to you. Point out their value and invest in their future with words and actions of love. And where there's much love, there's very little law needed. They'll just do things, you know, automatically when they know you love them. Communication is very important. Your child is God's gift to you. Your child is precious and valuable to God. Your child is worth knowing, really knowing. So talk and exchange thoughts and observe and collect carefully pieces of information that give you a picture of their heritage of the Lord. Communicate with the intent to inform and encourage, not to punish or condemn. Give your child what he cannot find anywhere else, non-judgmental conversation. They should always feel like they can talk to you about anything. Are you listening to me? He or she will keep coming back to you many years down the road. All right. Now, what I just said was interview your children. That's what I said in a nutshell. Interview your children. In other words, Abigail's favorite color is blue. She likes dolphins. Charity likes elephants, and she's a big heart on two legs. Elizabeth likes Dopey of the Seven Dwarfs. Isn't that right? Yeah, still do. Yeah. Disney, fictional character. Pray for her. But every child is different. Jonathan likes all sports. Joseph likes to help. Jordan likes to draw and paint and create cartoons. Hannah likes the phone. Anyway, Psalms 127:3-5, the Bible talks about our children as a heritage. They're the fruit of the womb. They're God's reward. And they're arrows that fly straight and hit the target. By the way, gentlemen, wherever you point your arrow, your child, whatever target you're aiming at, that's where they'll hit. If you tell them they can't, they can. If you say they can do all things through Christ, they can do all things through Christ. You tell them they're the head, not the tail, they'll be the head, not the tail, and hit that target every time. Tell them they're a fighter, they'll be a fighter, not a quitter. Amen. If you tell them they're no good, they can amount to nothing, you always spill the milk. You know, we had one daughter who's not here, one daughter who spilled milk almost every dinner table, but we didn't say, you're a milk spiller. Ah, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt always spill milk. You're cursed with milk spilling all your life. No, listen, it's just spilled milk, right? Amen. Amen. Now, as parents, you'll be happy, the Bible says. Your children will not be ashamed. They'll be an influence in the world. And I'm telling you, your kids can be an influence because of what you, men of God, have put in them. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, Dad's my hero. He's in heaven where he's rich and famous. And I quote my dad every once in a while. And things about his character will come up. And I'm becoming like my dad in some things. But, you know, if you had a bad father, if you had a cruel father, and if you don't forgive him, you'll become like the very person you hate through unforgiveness. You'll retain that spirit, that unforgiveness. That very thing you hate about him is what you'll become. My God, I'm turning into my dad. You ever hear people say that? I'm turning into my mom. You know, whatever. But you can break the mold, amen, if it's a bad thing, you see, bad influence, and be the man of God that you never had. Amen. Three things your child needs every day. Attention. Boy, they need attention. Even if they act cool like teenagers do and they act like you not, it's amazing. They go from toddlerhood to they don't even know you exist. And you don't know nothing. You know, like Mark Twain says, it's amazing how dumb my parents became at the age of 16, but it was even more amazing is how much they learned in 4 short years. But kids need attention. They need to hear Dad say, what was the most exciting thing you did at school today? What'd you do today? How you doing with your friends? Did you, whatever. Give attention. Go to their games. Go to their concerts. Go to their plays. Be involved. I've had young people come up to me and say, thank you, Pastor, for showing up. My parents never come to my games. Affection. Kids need affection. They need hugs. They need to be teased. They need affection. They need to be told they're loved and appreciation. Amen. Just buy them stuff because. Just bless them because. Just spend time with them because. Amen. Your family is God's gift to you to love, guide, guard, and govern. Can I have all the men stand up, please? Praise God. Did you get anything out of this, gentlemen? You know, I'm breezing through this, but boy, I'll tell you, if you get alone with God with some of these truths and just ask God to make you the man of God, that you are you're already a man of God, but to make you the man of God that God wants you to be, and make you the kind of husband that God wants you to be, and make you the kind of father or grandfather, listen to that, that God wants you to be. How many know God can do it? I'd like all you gentlemen to stretch your hands toward the Lord. You ladies, stretch your hands toward these precious men of God. And let's say this together, men of God. I am a man of God. Because of what Jesus did for me. I am what the Bible says I am. I'm a man of valor. I'm a man anointed of the Holy Spirit with an assignment from God, a purpose and a destiny to fulfill. I am God's workmanship. I'm anointed, I'm appointed, and I'm called to be a man of valor. To be the head and not the tail. To be above only, not beneath. I'm called to be a godly husband, a godly father, a godly example in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I ask that you equip me in every level of my life to be what you want me to be. I forgive everybody of everything in my past. And I repent of everything that I ever said or done, everything I should have said that I didn't say, everything I should have did that I didn't do. I repent of sins of omission and sins of commission. And I stand here washed by the blood of Jesus, absolutely righteous because of that blood, holy because of that blood, anointed because of that blood. I have been deputized with spiritual authority to be all that you want me to be and to whoop the devil everywhere I go, because he's defeated and he is no more a major factor in my life, because I reign in this life by one Christ Jesus. Hallelujah, everybody. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Amen. Let's all the women stand up with the gentlemen, please, and just stretch for a minute. And we're going to conclude with this last teaching. Miss Debbie's going to come up. And we're going to put the icing on the cake tonight with this wonderful teaching. It's going to go quick, and it's wonderful, and it's basic. But God wants the anointing, wants his spirit to anoint your home. Amen. So you can take that anointing everywhere you go. Amen. So let's go ahead and be seated, and Miss Debbie's going to bring us into the home anointing here. Oop. Thank you.
That would help. We have to realize that God made our homes. It's the first institution that he created was the home. The home is the backbone to our churches, to our nation, and we need, it is so wonderful that you have spent this time, this weekend, looking at the Word of God and sitting in the presence of God to hear what he has to say about such a vital and basic relationship as our home relationship. The home is the nurturing ground. It's the garden plot where all of this life comes forth and grows before the Lord. It's the nest for development of relationships. It's the place where you can be strengthened. It's a place where you can be fed. It's a place where you can be encouraged. The discipline and character that are given in the home are shaped by love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given unto us. In the home, acceptance and respect are developed. In the home, we learn to discern between good and evil. That's why it's so important that we teach our children what's right and what's wrong. No, you can't do that. Yes, you can do this. That this is what pleases God, this does not please God. We need to teach them the difference between good and evil. It's a place where wisdom and understanding and knowledge mature. Wisdom builds. In Proverbs, it says the wisdom has built her house. Understanding establishes, and knowledge fills that house. We need to build our house on the rock, which is the Word of God. There are important men who have recognized the value of the home and the family. On page 38, I'll let you read that for yourselves. The character of the home. The character of the kingdom of God reflects the character of the king. The character of the household reflects the character of the head of the household. As Pastor Jan has spoken to you men, the head of the home needs to take authority and set the tone for the home. When the home is balanced, it's healthy. There are not wrong relationships. There are good, healthy relationships. It's peaceful. When you walk into the home and you just feel the peace of God, it's peaceful. It's joyful. It's a place where people are happy and joking and laughing. And it's a place of strength. When a home is balanced, it's strong. It can withstand the tests of life, the storms of life, the difficulties of life. Stability is one of the greatest signs and wonders in these last days, having a stable home. As we've quoted before, Christian marriages fail at the same rate as those who do not know Jesus. And this should not be. This should not be. We have the power of God. No matter what we are facing, we have the power of God, the Word of God, the anointing of God, the ability of God, the resources of heaven, if we will simply humble ourselves and receive from Him. We need to keep our homes stable. Hosea married Gomer to demonstrate God's faithfulness to an unfaithful nation. Hosea chapter 7, verse 8 says, Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. You know, when you're making pancakes and you just cook it on one side, you don't flip them, they're no good. Ephraim is a cake unturned. He's done on one side. If you're half-baked, it's the same as being double-minded. And we know, of course, that when you're a double-minded man, according to James chapter 1, verse 8, you're unstable in all your ways. It all comes down to believing God and receiving and acting on His Word. Unstable choices lead to sin. Unstable character yields unfaithfulness. In order to be stable, of course, if you're a hearer of the Word, you also have to be a doer of the Word, in order to walk in that stability. Jesus is our focus. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 encourages us to serve the Lord without distraction. Jesus is our focus. We are to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. We need to abound in giving and in working, in doing, in being active in the kingdom for Him. And our heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Amen.
Praise God. And in Psalms it says that 84th chapter, verse 3 and 4, it says, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, for she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts. In other words, a sparrow is a very common bird. Even a bird has enough sense to make the altars of the Lord its home. In other words, everybody should make their home with God, with the anointing.
Amen.
How many know when you're at home with God and His anointing, you're at home with God?
Amen.
Right? And so a Christian home is to be at home in three areas. We have three homes. Wherever your treasure is where your heart will be also. And so the first home was Adam and God. Be at home with God in your heart. And when we receive Jesus, we come to our true home spiritually. John 14:23, God will make His home with us. Jesus said, Father and I will make our abode, our home with us, with you. Psalms 91:1-2, it talks about throne room living. I call it the throne room living or the secret place of the Most High.
Amen.
I will dwell in the secret place of the Most High.
Amen.
And so if you're not at home with God in your heart, and you're not in the secret place, you're not abiding according to John 15 and Jesus and His Word, and as it goes with your relationship with God, good or bad, so goes our homes and families, good or bad.
Yeah.
That's right.
And so we need to be at home. If I'm to be any good to Debbie as a husband, any good to my children as a father, I have to be at home with God in my heart. I have to be at home with His anointing. I have to be at home with being at His altars. I need to be at home with the Holy Ghost and
Amen.
With the Word of
Amen.
God
Amen.
And what He says. Amen.
Amen.
And the second home is Adam and Eve. Be at home with your marriage and family in your heart. Jane Dobson talks about, you know, focus on the home. And focus on the home is so important in these days. Everybody's running around with their tongues hanging out, doing all kinds of things. It's rare to see a family sit down and eat together. It's a sign and a wonder anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to understand is that God wants us to be at home with our marriage, home with our wife, home with our family, at home in our heart. Drink from your own well, the Bible says. Do you have an itch to run? Proverbs 27:8 says, like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. It's not good to wander. It's good to be at home in your heart toward your family. Everything we do, guys, is all about, and women, it's all about how to make this family be the family of God it should be. Amen?
Amen.
All family members have a responsibility. The wives have a responsibility. Of course, to submit to their husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Children have a responsibility to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it's the first commandment with promise that they may, it may be well with them and they'll live long. And husbands, and Ephesians 5:25, that's a typo there, 5:25, there is no 25th verse in chapter 6. 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ, just as Christ loved the church, gave Himself for it. Godly authority is respected. It's very important for us to rule our own household well. Elders and deacons are to have order in their home.
That's
Listen,
true.
You know, you may be talented in preaching, and maybe talented in counseling, but if your home's a mess, you really are disqualified.
That's right. That's
Amen.
Right. That's right.
I mean, if you're not pastor will teach you on that. You know, if you don't have your house in order, it disqualifies you.
That's right.
And so it's very important to be at home. It's all about being at home in your heart with God, at home in your heart toward your wife and husband and children. Remember, men, the buck stops with you. So you're to guide, guard, and govern your home. You really are anointed to protect your family that way.
Amen.
And by the way, whatever spirit's going on in the church is a result of what spirit's at home.
Mm-hmm.
Are you listening to me?
Yeah.
You ever have some Sundays where it's just like plowing through foul ground? It's because whatever spirit was at home, honey, is what came to church that morning.
Mm-hmm.
If you're killing each other with your words on the way into church and you get inside the church and it's all lovey-dovey, come on. I mean, no, you didn't bring the glory cloud. You brought the fog. Right? Don't bring fog. Bring the glory cloud. Say this with me. I'm a glory cloud going somewhere to splash. Amen. Some of you are going, I'm a glory cloud going somewhere to splash. You don't really mean it. You got to get used to saying it. That's all. Remember, men, the buck stops with you. Amen. Third home is the Christian and the church. Would you ever think there would be three homes? But there is. We're to be at home in our walk with God and at home in our family, you know, with our wife and her husband and our children, and at home in the church. We are members who are built together as the household of God. We need to get growing. Psalms 22 says those who are planted in the house of the Lord. How many are planted? You're not a potted plant, you're planted.
Amen.
Potted
Amen.
Plant is always stunt in its growth and its ability to produce fruit because it's a potted plant. A potted plant indicates it's moving around. Mm-hmm. You don't want to be a potted plant. You want to be planted in the house of the Lord. Amen. International Outreach Center. I thought you would know the name of the church by now. Increase, you need to be planted in the house of the Lord and flourish in the courts of your God. The Bible talks about increasing our church attendance and involvement in the last days. Hebrews 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. It's some manner, but not my manner. It's not your manner either, is it?
Amen.
To forsake fellowship, right? But exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, Proverbs 18:1 says, he that isolates himself seeks his own wisdom and wait and rages at all wise counsel. So when people are an island to themselves and they just, you know, they don't believe in going to church, you know, it's just them and God in the woods out there, you know, listening to squirrels and Bambi and Thumper and, you know, they're just out there having God and talk to them and the wind and the branches. It's just God and them. Well, they're just full of themselves.
That's right.
And there's no submission to the Word of God there. So get on with getting hooked up with a good church, with a good pastor. Amen. By the way, say this with me. This is a Holy Ghost church. This is a Word of God church. Amen. So you need to get involved and get hooked up. The Bible says in Acts 2:46, they continue daily involvement in growing the kingdom of God. They continue daily in one accord in the temple and in house to house. Going to church is a lifestyle. Again, Acts chapter 5:42, daily in the temple. And every house, they did not cease to pray or to preach, did not cease preaching and teaching Jesus as the Christ. Hallelujah. So you all know that church is really, it's really the influencer of your city.
Yeah.
As it goes with you, so goes your family. As it goes with your family, so goes the church.
Yes.
And as it goes with the church, so goes the city. As it goes with the city, so goes the state. As it goes with the state, so goes the nation. As it goes with the nation, so goes the world. And it all starts with us.
Yeah.
Amen.
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 Going to church is a lifestyle. We get to. Say, I get to tithe. I get to work. I get to help. I get to evangelize. I get to change diapers. I just got a commitment. All the men said. It's hard to get men to work in the nursery. Yeah, give me a diesel truck and I'll get there and get all that fuel all over me and get grimy and greasy, but don't ask me to change a diaper, dear God, no. Ask not what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. Sounds like a president back in the 60s. Jesus is our example for church attendance. He went to the synagogue the first day of the week as his custom was. And so y'all have that habit, don't you?
Amen.
How about the pastors here tonight?
Son,
it's time to get up and go to church. Oh, Mom, I don't want to go to church. Son, it's time to go to church. You have to go to church. It's Sunday. You have to go to church. Mom, I don't want to go to church. But son, you're the pastor. You've heard that. It is time to come home in our heart to God, everybody. It's time to come home to God in our heart. It's time to come home in our heart to God, our family, and our church today. Amen.
Amen.
Now, the prodigal son and the father, you all know this in Luke 15, that he took his life in his own hands with no regard to his father's will. He dreamed of liberty, freedom, and pleasure. The son represents the multitude who say, give me my blessings, but I don't want a relationship. I want the goods, but I don't want the relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Are you listening to me? We need to have that instinct like a homing pigeon. It instinctively returns to their home. And material good was the height of his ambition. The heart of the son revealed his true feelings toward his home life. And you know, the grass is not always greener, is it? And by the way, for those of you that might know people like this, they go from church to church to church, they're restless. They're fugitives, they're vagabonds, they're wayfarers, they're restless. They always think the grass is greener on the other side. But what's really happening is that it's a storm inside of them. It's unresolved issues. Mm-hmm. Because you'll never find the perfect church.
Right.
You have to die to get there. It's
yeah.
in heaven.
Yeah.
And the minute you come to what you think is a perfect church, it won't be once you come there. You know what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, you might not agree with anything I say tonight, but you have to love me, even with the hair that Pastor, dear Lord, that was scary. Wasn't that makes you want to be a Christian right there? Dear God, don't do drugs. Amen. But this man lived a life of subtraction. Finally, he came to himself. He woke up. He repented and turned to the Father, didn't he?
Amen.
And suffering and all that poverty and all that pig slop was a harder teacher. So we can do it God's way and come home to God in our heart, come home to our family in our heart, and come home to the local church in our heart. Or we can go the hard way, the way of the world, the way of the devil, the way of the streets.
Mm-hmm.
Come on now.
Yeah.
Or we can do it God's way. How many want to do it God's way?
Amen.
But you know, as soon as he came to himself, the Father received him, didn't he? And ran after him. If God seems far away, guess who moved? We see in Ephesians, in the scripture here in Luke that says he put his best robe, that's ownership, put his best robe on him. The ring, authority as a son, sandals, new walk, fatted calf, the blessings of obedience. How many know you're blessed when you come back home in your heart to God?
Amen.
God
Amen.
Restores sonship, authority, blessings, covenant. Hallelujah. Did you get anything out of this so far?
Amen.
And God, in verse 24, this father and this son had a resurrected relationship.
Amen.
I'd like you all to stand with me. I so appreciate you taking the time on your Friday and Saturday night. But you know, how many know God's time? Our time is God's time. God's time is our time. How many know we're God's property, right?
Yes.
Say, I'm bought with a price.
I'm not my own.
I've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And I'm to glorify God in my body and my spirit, which belong to God. And I come back home to you, Lord, 100% in every level of my life to be the man or woman of God you've called me to be. I come back home to my home, my family, in my heart. My family is a top priority over everyone else. That's my first earthly ministry, is my family. And then, Lord, I can be a blessing and come home in my heart to my church. And as a body of believers, as ambassadors of Christ, representing this embassy, this church, we can go and shake the nations and change history.
And
make history,
all
because of the home anointing,
the
Holy Ghost, the power of God working in obedient vessels. I'm your man. I'm your woman. Here I am. Send me. Use me. Flow through me like a river that I may win some for Christ. And I'll bring you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Praise God. Well, Miss Debbie and I say thank you for investing in the things of the Spirit, and you will reap a tremendous harvest.
Amen.
I expect the families to be anointed, more romance. Hallelujah. You know, Valentine's Day is around the corner. You know what that means, don't you?
Chocolate.
Uh-oh. Come on. You know what that means,
Roses,
don't you?
Chocolate.
It means celebration.
Amen.
It means involvement. It means do something. Hallelujah. As Pastor comes up here and finishes up tonight, I want to say this. I want you to go home, and perhaps if you're married, maybe you could kneel beside your bed tonight as if it were your first night after your wedding, your first night on your honeymoon, and make covenant with each other that you promise to be the man or woman of God, the husband and wife to each other. Amen.
Amen.
And you're going to give as a gift to your spouse an obedient vessel, anointed of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen.
And I guarantee you, sparks will fly. But we expect you to be here, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, tomorrow morning. Hallelujah. Give your pastor. Thank you. Hallelujah.